To the book of Revelation. We're getting closer to the end of it. We've gotten into the victory side, and that's great. We sometimes forget how the book ends, how the battle ends. But as born-again Christians, we are the winners. Amen? And that's good news. We're trying to finish up chapter 20, the Great White Throne Judgment, as we commonly call it, and with the crowds that's gathered there for the judgment. And that's a tremendous truth. A lot of folks want to forget that there is a judgment coming. There's more than one judgment, I understand, not just a general judgment, but by the time you get to the Great White Throne Judgment in chapter 20, you're coming to close to what most folks think is just the one general judgment. The scripture doesn't teach that. There's the judgment seat of Christ for those that are saved, 2 Corinthians 5:10, where we answer for the deeds done in the body after we're saved, and where we're judged for reward. Our sin is judged on Jesus. He's our substitute and our Savior, and He paid it all on the cross. But at the judgment seat, we'll find out whether our works will stand the testing fire. And the testing fire is not on our sins, but it's on the deeds we've done. And the Bible describes that as some of it being like wood, hay, and stubble. It'll burn away. Some of it will be like gold, silver, and precious stones, and it'll endure. And there's a lot of things done today, even perhaps in some good churches, that is going to burn like wood, hay, and stubble. It's not going to amount to much. And that's a sad truth. Now, as we get to chapter 20, we've come to the time the devil's been chained. We've come to the time of the saints ruling on earth for 1,000 years. Also, of course, Israel's involved in the millennial reign. We've come to the time that when 1,000 years expired and Satan is loosed from the chain and goes out to deceive the nations. That's in verse 8 of chapter 20. He's going to come about the camp of the saints, the beloved city, which will be Jerusalem. And fire is going to come down from God out of heaven and devour. It's not going to be a long-fought battle. The Battle of Armageddon's way has already happened before this. And Christ has come back to take the kingdom from the Antichrist that will be pretty well in charge up to that time. We've studied that so much, I hate to park on it much more. But then the Lord sets up His kingdom, and we have 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, a lot of folks are mixed up on that. There's a lot of churches teaching that we're already in the 1,000-year reign, and I don't know how they get that with all the crime and sin and blood and murder and all that's going on. This is not the kingdom age that the Lord Jesus is going to come back and rule over as king. But that kingdom is coming as we have prayed for it and so forth. It is coming. Now, we remind you as we review in verse 10 of chapter 20, where the devil is going to be cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, and it says where the beast and false prophet are. We find that they were cast in back in chapter 19 at the end of the battle in verse 20. They were cast, it says, alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, 1,000 years goes by. Satan being chained during that time, now unloosed, causes a rebellion again, tries to. And now he's added also to the lake of fire and brimstone. A lot of folks have a wrong interpretation about the devil. I did growing up as a kid. Mother used to have these chimney corner scriptures that were not in the Bible. I didn't know it, but of course, Mother was a great psychologist. She scared us kids into doing what she wanted us to do, and she had some boogers she created that you wouldn't believe in her imagination. If I used a couple of names, you probably never heard them before, but when I was a kid on the farm, had the old well out behind the house with a bucket and a rope. And I was always warned not to get close to that well. Mother had a terror of a kid falling in the well. And she had wild stories she told about it to keep Harvey and I away from the well. It worked on us pretty good. A lot of things we saw through, but she told us there was a couple of boogers living in the bottom of that. You know what a booger is, don't you? All right. I teach you science here, but she told there's a couple of boogers living in that well. Now, if I give you the names of them, you'll have to find a good encyclopedia to find these names. One of them was named Rawhead, and the other one was named Bloody Bones. So if we got close, we was afraid Rawhead and Bloody Bones would come out of the well and get us. So we stayed away from the well as little kids. When she talked to us about the devil getting us, she seemed to think that the devil was in charge of hell. That yea had a pitchfork, and he stood on this mountain, so to speak, or cliff, and he was shoveling all the sinners down into hell with this pitchfork. Now, she could make you see that in your mind when she talked about it. So she had some of those controls that she used on us. Well, when I got saved and started reading the Bible, I found out the devil was not in charge of hell. He don't have a pitchfork. In fact, I found out that hell was created for the devil and his angels. So there's a sense that when a man dies and goes to hell, he intrudes on the devil's territory. And he don't have to go there. The Bible says God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But here Satan finally gets his due. He's finally cast into hell where the beast or the Antichrist and the false prophet are. And says, shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now we see the great white throne in verse 11. It says, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And then we see the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books are open, and another book was opened in verse 12. Now, the books is plural here. It's got an S on it. And there's more than one. I think the Bible, no doubt about it, will be one of the books there. And in a sense, it says the book of life, and there's a real sense that the Bible is the book of life. It may not be this exact one, but the dead are judged out of those things which were written in the books, plural, according to their works. Now, we live in a day and time when man has got his computers and got all his electronics, and he's good at his record keeping, but have you ever noticed if they get it wrong, they'll never hardly get it corrected? I've had people that come to me and showed me where they had received news that they were dead and that they had tried to notify the authorities and still couldn't get it off the books. Have you known any cases like that? Cases with Social Security, cases with other things where they just can't get it straightened out. We live in a computer age. My grandson was telling me he watches when he gets over to our house. I don't think Stephen has a TV, but when he gets over to the Worley grandparents' house, he tries to slip in and watch the cartoons, and the cartoons are nothing like they were when I was a kid. They're all space junk, Star Wars, all kind of, talk about boogers, man. They got them created, demons all over that screen, and, you know, shooting each other with ray guns and all that. So I walked in the other day and he was watching something like that, and I said to him, what is that junk that you're watching? I was trying to shame him to get him out in the hot weather to help me work outside, and I was trying to shame him a little bit on that, and he was saying, You'd kind of like this, Daddy. He said, this is far-fetched stuff. He said something like, I don't know what the name of it was, but they're saying that world is real and the one we live in now is imaginary. I said, they got it just backwards, son. This is a nasty now, and you better learn how to cope in it right now. We have to get along in this world. But that's the kind of stuff that got there. And he said something about... he didn't use the word record keeping, but about they know everything about you. And I thought, well, they might have something right, because on God's side, they do know all this about us. They do have the records. They won't mess up. They won't lose track of you. and the books are going to be open, and it says here that we're going to be judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. Now, here's a statement that throws a lot of people off, and a lot of heresy comes from this. It's from not rightly dividing the Bible. We know that we're saved by grace through faith. The Bible says not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. Now, then they come across a statement according to their works. And they say, well, man's got to earn it. A man's got to work for it. That's out of context by a long ways. For instance, you're not in the grace age in chapter 20. You haven't been in the grace age since chapter 4 in the book of Revelation. You've been in the tribulation period, and now you've been to the end of the millennial reign, 1,000-year rule of Christ, and then we're going into eternity in the last two chapters. So don't wrongly divide your Bible. We are saved by grace in the church age, but in the tribulation period and in the millennial reign, there will be a different dispensation, and while every man will never get to heaven except by the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, still they're going to be judged, people judged in the tribulation and in the millennial reign. Their works are going to be read here as it's recorded in the books. That takes nothing away from the plan of salvation, but think with me. Won't it be a little different when Jesus is visible on the throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years? That's a different dispensation, folks. And you find Satan is yet able, even at the end of a perfect age under Christ, to take the depravity of man and muster a rebellion at the end of the 1,000-year reign. Can't you see that's not the grace age or the church age that we're living in now? We believe in Jesus Christ by faith. I have never seen him. Don't tell me you have. I don't believe you have. I have seen him through faith. I will one day see him, what we would say, in person. If I see in person, then I don't need faith to believe in him. I will see him. So it'll be sight then where it's faith now. And we walk by faith now, the Bible says, not by sight. That day's going to be great when you get to see the Lord, and he's going to be sitting on the throne. Now, they got some leaders today, they flash on TV. I just soon not see them. But when Jesus comes on, I'm going to want to see him. Amen. And a lot of difference. You got to get your dispensations right. A lot of heresy comes from people getting the wrong scripture in the wrong age, and they can't make sense out of it. It seems like a contradiction. But they're in a different age, different dispensation. So the millennial reign, certainly a different dispensation than what we live in now in the church age. And they're going to be judged out of those things written in the books according to their works here at the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, who's going to be there? I think I shared this with you the other day. There's going to be quite a few folks. We went to Daniel chapter 7, found out where there's going to be thousands ministering with the Lord at the Great White Throne Judgment when the Ancient of Days sits. We're going to find out there's going to be various people there. There's going to be those there out of the tribulation period. There's going to be those there out of the millennial reign, as well as very likely Old Testament and others. We can't be so sure who all will be there, but it'll be quite a crowd. It'll be an awful time for the lost, and yet judged according to their works. If you get it in the right place, you got no problem with that. The Bible says, and some preachers will disagree, I believe hell has fire, I believe it's hot, I believe it's eternal. Yet at the same time, there may be different degrees in hell, depending on the light some have rejected in rejecting Christ, and others that had no light. I've often said if I had to die and go to hell, I'd rather die and go to hell from a dark jungle where the missionary had never reached than from a place like Haines City where the gospel's preached over the radio and churches on every corner. You miss all that light, you do it on purpose. You rebel on purpose. Where there's many maybe that's never heard. I'm still intrigued every now and then. I get some information from some places that we almost keep secret, where they penetrate some of these countries where you can get killed for naming the name of Jesus Christ. And many are. Let me deviate just a little bit. I saw a stat just last week or two. A Christian believer is being martyred on planet Earth every 5 minutes. Every 5 minutes. Today. Say, well, in the Dark Ages, they burned them at the stake. They did. And they threw them in the river, and they threw them to wild beasts. They did. But there's a greater percentage being killed today for their faith on planet Earth than ever before. Every 5 minutes, a martyr goes out into eternity, not because they stole or murdered, but because of Jesus Christ and naming his name. And I saw a stat this week where some of the groups that slip into some of those places and some of the miracles they tell about of those who get saved sometimes in mass in a village or something, where the Lord seems to supernaturally, when the gospel is presented, and it's an amazing thing, and there's some missionaries really doing the work in some places where a village of 50 will get saved at one time. Amazing thing. If I told you some of the stories they tell, you wouldn't believe them. I'm not sure I believe them all because I wasn't there to see them. But you've been reading about the floods in the news. Other countries, some awful flooding going on. Some of the third world countries, mountains, avalanches sliding down with the mud and all that. You see that every now and then. This particular gospel group that was trying to get into a village to show the film on Jesus realized that people were drowning in this particular area, that the flood was coming. So they were able to rent a boat and go to this village, and all the people come out loaded on the boat, and it was more people than it should have been on the boat. And the water was raging, but they couldn't say no to them. I'm going to tell you a story you won't believe now. I don't know if I believe it, but I'm going to tell it to you. And they got on the boat, and they got out in the water, and they was trying to get across to safety. And they knew the boat was terribly overloaded, and all of a sudden, one of the planks, one of the boards on the wooden boat burst and broke. And everybody looked to see the water start to rush in. But it didn't rush in. It just didn't rush in. And they were all just looking at it, gasping, but the water wouldn't come in the hole, even though it was in the bottom of the boat. Muddy water, they could see it. The plank was gone. They got to shore. As the last one stepped off the boat, it sank. Now, they knew that had to be God. Everybody on the boat knew it had to be God. So they set up the film in the village right there, and everybody in the village got saved. Did God do that? God can do anything. He can do anything. And these people have some stories like that where God is still working today in some places that you and I would not want to be or can't imagine. And he's still able to do that. Now, when it comes to these being judged according to their works, there are places like that that don't have Bibles. They don't have churches. They don't have preachers. We're told to go into those areas, to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And sometimes you see where God acts. I told you some stories about the Six-Day War in Israel and stuff, where the hand of God had to be in it. No other way you could explain it. Some of those documented things that's happened. So all of this God's got a record of. He hadn't missed any of it. His computer don't crash, amen. And so it's a tremendous time when it's revealed here at the Great White Throne Judgment. A lot of songs written about this portion, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And one of the powerful songs, I can't remember it, but I've seen the deaf ministry act it out. They acted it out here for us one time. Some of you remember. Been years ago, Brother Scotty, I think it was Brother Adams or whoever it was you had here on the it was in the mission, faith mission meeting. And they got up and the lady signed and the song was saying, it was being sung, look through the book again, see if my name is there. Boy, that was powerful. It had to have been here. I can't explain it, but the Holy Spirit just swept through us that night. You think the awfulness of standing at the great white throne judgment and they can't find your name in the book. Please search the book again. But it wasn't there. What an awful thing. And that's exactly the scene that we're studying about and reading right here in Revelation 20. And it says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Now, I've had questions asked, and, you know, what about the body that's drowned in the sea and the fish ate it? What about the body that's burned up to ashes? Well, listen, God's in charge of it all. And he can bring the body up from the sea, and he can put the body back together that's been burned. Science even tells us that the world does not know annihilation. All it knows is metamorphosis. Now, metamorphosis is changing from one form to the other. So what they're saying, if you burn something, you say it's gone. No, it changed forms. It's still around. We've been pestered this week by them burning the dump. I guess that's what's burning over here. And the smoke coming this way. I was hoping the wind wouldn't be blowing it in this morning. But something changed from whatever it was they burned into the smoke, amen, and it went up into the elements. And so even science tells us no such thing as annihilation. It still exists. Now, God is the God of all the creation, every bit of it. It all obeys him. And so the fact that he can call it all back together, well, he created out of what we'd call nothing to start with, didn't he? He certainly did. So that's no challenge for God. And that's what the Bible teaches. We're going through a change. Paul uses the example of bearing a grain of corn and how it comes up. And I don't know about you, but have you ever, as a kid, I used to watch Mother plant the garden, and when she'd put in a bean or a corn, and I'd help her plant those things. When she wasn't looking, I'd slip around a day or two later and dig one of them up. We'll see what it looked like. And I could see it was undergoing a change. If, for lack of a better word, I'd say it was rotten. You ever done that? You never live till you do things like that. Worst thing I'd done was pull up the cat, see what happened to him after he was buried. I didn't like that too much, but I did it. There's a metamorphosis going on. There's a change going on. And now I didn't see a crop of new cats come up, but I did see a crop of corn come up and beans and that sort of thing. There's a little difference there. But the Lord's in charge of that business. And he's able to cause the sea to give up the dead. Death and hell's delivered up this place of the dead. And they're judged, every man according to their works. And it says in verse 14, death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. It appears like the lake of fire could even be located on planet Earth. We've talked about that the last chapter of the book of the prophet Isaiah, where the people can go forth and see the place of the burning, where the worm dieth not. It's the verse Jesus quoted more than any other verse he quoted out of the Old Testament, and it was concerning hell. You can read about it in Mark chapter 9, for instance, where he said that if your hand offend thee, cut it off, or if your eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better to go through life maimed than to have two hands and burn in hell fire. He's quoting from Isaiah over there. And so somebody says, well, hell couldn't be what the Bible says. Well, your argument's with Jesus, not with me. I'm just telling you what he said about it. And it's the place you want to avoid, and you can avoid through the Lord Jesus Christ, as he came and died for your sins and makes it possible for you to have the gift of eternal life and not have to die lost. But then it says in verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So there's a search that's being made. Now, move over into chapter 21 as we think on this last verse here of chapter 20. Look in verse 27 of chapter 21. Verse 27. And again, we see a little bit of what we think of a planet Earth setting, because you've got nations involved here. And it's talking about heaven. And that heaven relates here to the first verse of chapter 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Then I get over to verse 27 of chapter 21. It says, there shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So this difference in heaven and hell, nothing's going to enter into heaven. And I use that term a little bit loosely, but nothing's going to enter into heaven that can defile it. The difference is hell is the garbage dump of eternity, and it'll be separated from a place that cannot be defiled, and nothing can enter into it that is not pure. And so, whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You can argue about all of it you want to, but most folks, when they start arguing the Bible, it's because they don't want to believe what it plainly says. They read what it says, but they don't want to argue about what it means. And you're best off to stick with what it says. And there's some occasions that it's talking symbolically, but sometimes it's more literal than folks think. So we end up chapter 20 at the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, just a very quick review as you go through the book of Revelation. You start off in the church age, chapters 1 through 3. Church age, seven churches have letters addressed to them. Not the only churches that ever existed, they were always in existence at that time. But very typical of what the church age will be, especially at the end. As we get to the end of the church age, waiting for the church to be called out, the church is described as the Laodicean church, the one that's lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, makes God sick on his stomach. I'm afraid that would fit the biggest picture of the church age today, and that's sad, but it's true. But in chapter 4, John is caught up into heaven at the voice and the trumpet. I believe a real picture of the church being caught out. Then the church disappears from Revelation, from chapter 4 until we get to the end of the book. And it's during that middle time that we speak of as the tribulation period. After the church is gone, the Lord starts dealing with the Jewish nation again of Israel. And the Antichrist tries to set up his kingdom, and he tries to conquer and destroy Jerusalem. He gives them bark. He does some really bad things. People get their heads chopped off if they don't obey him or go along with his program. And so you run from chapter 4 to chapter 19, and you really have four trips through tribulation, the tribulation period. We believe it's 7 years long from Daniel's verses in Daniel chapter 9. However, the great tribulation, Jesus separated off in Matthew 24 as being the last half of it, or as the book of Revelation says, 3.5 years. So the great tribulation, the worst part of it, will be when the Antichrist breaks his covenant with Israel and the great persecution of the last 3.5 years. Now, as we get to chapter 19 here that we just got out of, we have the Lord Jesus coming back at the end of the tribulation period, taking his rightful kingdom, putting down the armies of the Antichrist. I often say the armies of the United Nations will be gathered against him to stop him, because they're already going to be in position to finish off the nation of Israel. And with that thought in mind, Jesus comes back and defeats them and sets up his kingdom. And that moves us then into chapter 20, the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. And it moves us now into chapter 21 as we start off with a new heavens and new earth being built. So what a great time. Do you understand that if you didn't have the book of Revelation, you wouldn't know much about heaven? Now, Jesus said in John 14, he said, I go to prepare a place. We understand that we got some mansions there. But you wouldn't know much about it. We sang about it. We talk about it. And there's a lot of description given, but it's mainly in the book of Revelation. That's mainly where you're going to get your descriptions of heaven. And it's quite good, but yet with that description, with our finite minds, we can hardly imagine what we are actually reading as we read about the heaven, new heaven and new earth. Now, that's what it says in verse 1 of chapter 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, what you have as you finish up the book of Revelation, you see that the Bible makes a circle. You start out in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Get to the book of Revelation, you find a new heaven and a new earth. In the book of Genesis, you find the tree of life. You find the tree of life in the book of Revelation again as you get to the end of it. You find the Bible making a complete circle. I'm sure glad that we see how it ends, how it finishes up, amen? And it finishes what was started in Genesis. In Genesis, you got paradise lost because of Adam and Eve's sin. In Revelation, you got paradise restored because of the Lord Jesus Christ that paid off the sin debt and paid off the curse. So you got a circle that goes there, and you see it restored. And Revelation 21:2 here says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. Let me go back to verse 1 there. It says, and there was no more sea. Now, I don't know that that's talking about the Atlantic or the Caribbean. I think it's talking about a little something deeper than that. You remember when John was caught up to heaven, if you wanted to, well, I don't have time for it. You'd have to go back to chapter 4 and 5. And around the throne of God, there is a sea of glass. And what we don't understand, perhaps, and even science would not understand, they can't even find out how big our little universe is, much less all the others out there. So they got a lot of mystery they don't know. But around the throne of God is a sea of glass, or what we might call a sea of ice. There's a separation. God has some separation. And there's going to be a time that sea, if that's the sea it's talking about here, and it talks about it in a singular sense, no more sea. If that's the time, as we read a little further, we're going to find God coming down to tabernacle with people on earth. If that sea is going to melt away, we find out in Revelation 6 that the heavens are going to be rolled back as a scroll, and they're going to hide themselves from the face of him that sits upon the throne. So this may be the sea that God is removing. He's removing a separation. He's fixing to come down and take apart on earth. And it says, the first earth was passed away. There was no more sea. And John said he saw the holy city, different now than the earthly city. The earthly city is not all that holy as we'd measure it by man today. But the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. Now, you'll find some separation at the end here between God's plan for the Jew, for the Gentile, that some that will still be on earth in the millennial reign, and the church. Now, the Bible speaks in the analogy and terminology of the bride and the groom. The bride of Jesus is those that are saved. The wife of Jehovah in the Bible of God is spoken of as Israel. There's a distinction between the two. And so this New Jerusalem comes down as a bride. Doesn't say it is the bride here. We'll run across that a little bit later. But adorned for a husband. I've said it so many times, and I don't have time right now on it, but when you go to a wedding, you see the bride coming down the aisle. She is picturing the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the wedding picture is. If you really analyze it, it really runs a real comparison there. And as the church, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, it ought to behoove us to live like we're the bride of Christ and not like we're the heathen out there. And yet we've lost that so much in Christianity today. I'm against all the formalism of high churchianity and all that business, but if you go back to some of it, back in England, and even had the big wedding here of whatever, Prince Charles or whoever here recently. Anyway, you go back and look into some of that ceremony, there was a background behind that, that in the early days pictured the scriptural truth of what a wedding was supposed to represent. All right, my time's up, and I opened up a